The chapter we have before us speaks of the rest of which I intend to speak tonight. And there, if we read that verse together once again, in verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. The words there, if we translate them slightly differently, there remaineth therefore a keeping of Sabbath to the people of God. The keeping of Sabbath, of course, is the rest which is spoken of in the Old Testament, that they were to work 6 days and to rest on the Sabbath day. It was there for their benefit, as the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, that man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. God gave a day in which we might rest and our weariness might pass from us and we might be ready to continue in the work of God. And of course, it's always in that context that we read of rest. We don't need a rest if our whole life is a rest, but we need a rest when our life is a work and labor and a striving. And so I want to begin there with that thought concerning the striving. Indeed, the scripture speaks of this in verse 11, where it says, "Let us labor. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." There is a labor for us. There is a striving that we are engaged in. And when we think about this striving, we recognize, first of all, that the striving we are engaged in is a striving in the service of God. We are the servants of righteousness. The Lord has not saved us so that we can sit back and do nothing, but he has saved us that we might be his servants. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans that the time that we have spent in the world is enough for us to be the servants of sin, but now we are to be the servants of righteousness. We are servants. No one purchases or pays a servant to do nothing. And if we have a job in this world, then we know that if we were to sit down and to do nothing, we would soon be relieved of our position in whatever job that was, and we would soon be out of work. We are saved to serve. The Lord has called us into a service. Now, we realize that there are some who feel and believe that they need to work in order to attain unto heaven. We don't believe that. That's not what the scripture teaches. But we are saved by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not speaking about a work which brings us to heaven and brings us to glory and rewards us with salvation. But we are speaking of a work to which the Lord has brought us that we might be his servants in this world. And if there is a service that we are to do for the glory of God, if we are to yield our members as the servants of righteousness, then we have a striving to do. We need to strive to overcome all that is against us in God's service. In the days of the scripture, of course, there were many who were servants. And we sometimes don't think of ourselves as being servants, but any person who has a job is a servant. We realize that there is some parts of the workforce who are called servants still, the civil servants, we speak of them. But we're all servants, are we not? If we are working for someone else and being paid by someone else, we are all servants. Indeed, the scripture speaks of us also as bond slaves, the bond slaves of Jesus Christ. We have been bought with a price. We are not our own. We are the servants of God. We turn to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, we read, "Present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service." A reasonable service. There is a striving that we are engaged in, a striving which tires us. And certainly the service of God is tiring, because we are the whole time striving not just against our own sin and our own weaknesses, but against everything which is anti-God. And that is pretty much everything. Because since sin entered into the world and took the heart of man, sin has dragged everyone away from him. And so the whole of our work for the service of the Lord our God is a striving, it is a labor, it is a difficulty, it is a hardship. And yet we are to give ourselves wholly to it to glorify God. It is our reasonable service. We can reason it. We can recognize the necessity of serving the Lord our God and what he has called us for and what he has called us to. Indeed, we read in the book of Revelation that even when we get into glory itself, we will serve him night and day. We are the servants of God. There is a striving of service. When we think of the rest in that context, we realize that, well, we look forward to such a rest, that the strivings of this world, the strivings of our lives will be over, and we will be in the presence of the Almighty. We read in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" To serve the living God. Let's ask ourselves the question then, first of all, as we meet together around the word tonight. What service do we yield to the Lord? What is our service? What has the Lord called us to do? Do we need to search the scriptures to see what the Lord has called us to do? Of course, there are services within the church. There are services that we can do for the glory of God within the congregation of God's people. But there are services which perhaps we don't think of as services, as being kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. There are those services which are just our lives. We are living and seeking after righteousness to show forth Christ in us and that hope of glory. This is a service to God. We are striving after righteousness. Some have turned the scripture on its head by saying, well, we're not under law, we're under grace, and therefore we don't have to keep the teachings of the scripture. Well, the memory verse that we have just learned or are seeking to learn today speaks about righteousness, and it says, "These are the things which I delight in. The Lord delights in righteousness." And as we serve him, we are seeking to serve him with our righteousness. We are seeking to serve him in all those things which are pleasing in his sight. We are striving in service. We are striving for mastery. 1 Corinthians 9:25, the apostle speaks about striving for mastery. "And he that striveth for mastery must strive lawfully." There is this strife. There is this hardship around us the whole time. We are always working for the glory of God. We cannot sit back and imagine that all things will just fall into our laps. They don't do so in life. They don't do so in the work of God either. He has called us and he has saved us for a purpose. Turn over in the scriptures to Romans and chapter 15. And in Romans chapter 15, the apostle speaks of another service which we yield to the glory of God. Romans 15 and verse 30, we read, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service," there's the word service again, "the apostle, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy, and by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed." Both of these things are here then. There is the apostle service. There is the service of the saints in striving together with him in prayer. And there is the rest, that he strives to come to them that he might be refreshed. This refreshing. So we recognize this need of our service to the Lord, and therefore the need of a rest that we delight in and want to attain to. In verse 20 of this same chapter, in chapter 15 of Romans, it says, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand." I strive to preach the gospel. And we again are called by the Lord to strive to preach the gospel, to tell men and women of Christ. There is a service then that we are engaged in, a striving we are engaged in for the glory of God. But this labor, this hardship which is put upon us in the service of the Lord in this ungodly and wicked world, that's not the only striving that there is in our lives. There is also a striving in our lives against the seductions of this world. There are seductions all around us, seductions to sin, seductions to wickedness and uncleanness and idolatry. We are striving against all of these things, that they don't take away our hearts. We spoke this morning of the complacency of the Christians or of the Jews in the days of Jeremiah, and how that they began to trust just in the temple of the Lord. It wasn't necessary for them to know the Lord themselves, because they had the temple, because they had a high priest, because they had a priesthood who gave the sacrifices for them. And there are many in this world who believe that all they need to do is to attend their church, and the priest will say the mass for them, and the priest will do all the work, and their priest will get them to heaven, and that's all they have to do, and the rest of their lives are their own, and they will at last come to glory, and Christ will save them. Well, that's not what the scripture teaches. We are striving against seductions. We are striving against the devil. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Resist the devil. But all of us who know Christ will know how hard it is to resist the devil. We'll know the strength which Satan has. Remember that we all were his servants before we were Christ's. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our failings. He knows the sins of the past. He knows the things which will get to us. He knows the things which are likely to draw us back into sin. We are striving to resist the devil, and that's a tiring thing. We grow weak. We grow weary with these strivings. And how many have failed in their walk with the Lord and made shipwreck because they have grown tired and weary. We need this rest. We need to be able to rest in Christ. Remember how the Lord himself spoke to his disciples. After they had been going out and they were casting out devils and preaching the word, and they came back to the Lord and they were amazed that even the devils were subject to them. And the Lord said, "Come ye apart and rest a while." They needed a rest. It was then that the 5,000 gathered together around Christ. They still didn't get their rest. But we need a rest, that we might have a time of strengthening before the Lord, striving against seductions, resist the devil. We read in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, "Flee youthful lusts." Again, here is this striving against the seductions of the world the whole time. When do we rest from such strivings? I suggest that while we're in the house of God, there is some rest from these strivings. But even there are temptations, are there not? There are seductions. I remember as a child sitting and putting my head back and counting the beams in the top of the church, or the boards which are in the ceiling, because our church originally had boards the same as this one did, and trying to count them and not lose count. We can be seduced by things away from the knowledge of God so very easily. But it is a time when we gather around the word, when we gather to pray, when we gather to listen to the word of God, that we find rest from the strifes of sin and the strifes against the world. The apostle says, "I keep my body under subjection, lest after I preach to others, I myself should be cast away." I keep my body under subjection. It is a difficult thing, is it not, to keep our bodies under subjection? It is a difficult thing, and many have proved it. I've proved it on many occasions when we seek to lose weight, and someone comes out with the chocolates, and you have to say, "No, I don't want any chocolates," when really you do want some chocolates, but you're trying to lose weight. It's a difficult thing to keep the body under subjection and not allow it to do what it wants to do. It is tiring. And there are, I would suggest to you, times when we weaken in the flesh and fall into sin for this specific reason, that we are tired. Perhaps we have not slept well. Perhaps we have worked a long shift. And because of that weariness, we find that even our resistance against sin is weakened. How important is rest? The Lord says that he giveth his beloved rest. We read again also in Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Our wrestling is tiring. Some of us perhaps at some point have sought to do some exercise, and we find it tiring, but there are some exercises which are more tiring than others, and some we will find that we have to cease quicker than others. Walking we might be able to keep up with for some time. Some may be able to run for some time. But you try boxing for some time, punching a punch bag for some time, and you'll find soon your arms feel like lead and you feel weary. There is a reason why boxing matches only go on for a certain amount of rounds. And the wrestling of the days of the apostle, it was a wrestling match to the finish until someone submitted. And the devil doesn't submit. The devil continues. We need those timeouts. We need to rest. We need to be refreshed. But then there's not just the striving again in service and the striving against the seductions of the world, but there is a striving against sin in our own flesh. We read in this chapter of our Hebrews in chapter 4 that speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ in verses 14 and 15. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without or apart from sin. Now the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like as we are, but he did not have sin. Our weakness is that we already have sin. The temptations which the Lord endured were temptations, as we have mentioned already, of tiredness, the temptations of hunger. Remember out in the wilderness when he had fasted for 40 days? There were temptations in every possible way. But the one difference between Christ and us is we have sin within our hearts already. We have a part in this flesh which is seeking to stretch out and take hold of sin and gather it that it might be filled with to its full, with iniquity, with uncleanness. And Christ did not have that, for there was no sin in him. He was without sin. But we daily strive against sin, the sin of our own nature, the temper of our own lives. We strive not to speak untruths. We strive not to use foul language. We strive not to be angry with our brother or our sister. We strive in every aspect of life to be honest before all men. But we find that that old nature is always there. And the moment we let down our guard, we fall into sin. For there is none righteous, no, not one. So there is this striving that we are engaged in, this service before God, and the seductions of the world, and the sin which dwells within us. In fact, in this very book of Hebrews, in chapter 12 and verse 4, the writer says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Remember Christ in the garden? He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. But we have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. But child of God, if you are indeed the Lord's, you know what it is to strive against sin. You know what it is to seek to overcome the seductions of the world and to strive in the service of God. We must always be striving and laboring and serving the Lord our God, who hath bought us with a price. But we go on, for there is more to say here on this subject, and that is that there is a searching that we endure. a searching we endure. First of all, there is the searching of the seducers. And we are surrounded by seducers. You don't have to walk down the street and you will find advertisements in shops and billboards. But on the television, there are adverts between the programs. Turn on the radio, there are adverts there. They're all seeking to seduce us to buy this or to buy that or to do this or do that or follow this fashion or follow that fashion. We are surrounded with seducers. And we are surrounded those who are godless and those who are walking in wickedness and in darkness. And they in particular watch us. Just turn with me in the Word of God to the book of Psalms. And Psalm 35. In Psalm 35, there and in verse 21, well, verse 20 really, for they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. Yea, they open their mouths wide against me and say, and said, Aha! Aha, our eye has seen it. Are we not watched at every aspect, at every part of our lives? Is it not true that the Christian who seeks to be honest is the first one who is picked up by the wicked if he says something which is not true and is not honest? Are we not the first ones to be accused of hypocrisy when we have spoken what the Word of God has said and we have sought to work in righteousness and walk in righteousness and we slip up? The world watches us. We are under the surveillance of the world at all times. They search us that they might say, Aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. We endure that searching day by day. And that itself is a weariness to our flesh. And a weariness to our souls, so that we grow weak. We know how that David, the psalmist, when he was a king, went up and walked on the roof of the palace and saw Bathsheba. He committed adultery with her, sent her husband to die in the lines of battle. And when Nathan came and spoke to him concerning it, he said, You have caused the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme his name. Why? Because they watched him. He was under surveillance the whole time. We endure such a searching. But of course, that is not the greatest searching that we endure. There is the searching of Scripture also. And in this very passage, in Hebrews chapter 4, we find it set before us in verse 12. For the word of God is quick, or living, and powerful, effectual, energetic, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Child of God, even when we come aside from the world, even when we go into the closet, we take out the word, and we come before the Lord to pray, we read the Word of God and we are brought under conviction by the Word. It searches us out. We find that we endure this searching of Scripture and we feel ourselves to have failed Him again and again. When we read some portion and we realize we have spoken out of turn, that we have had a wrong attitude to some person, that we have not done that which is glorifying in the eyes of the Lord, we are searched. We are tried by the Word of God. And there are many who do not desire to read the Word of God because every time they come to the Word of God, in some way it will convict them of some sin. And they've worked and strived so much to overcome that sin. And they feel, no, I haven't overcome it. I am still under its thraldom. I am still controlled by it. How can I overcome? Even the Word of God tries us and searches us. But further then, again, to the Word of God. That which causes so many to turn aside from it and from its truth. And I would suggest that most of those who don't believe in God, the purpose and the reason is they don't want to hear what God sees. They don't want to know the sins which they have committed. They don't want to consider themselves to be fallen and to be sinful. because the word of God convicts when it is spoken. But further to this, there is the searching of the Spirit of God himself. It is he who searches our hearts. Verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The Lord searches us. The Spirit of God searches our hearts. Is there anything that we can escape from? Is there any sin that we have committed that the Lord has not seen? Is there anything that we have done or anything that we have thought that God does not know about? We cannot escape him. We cannot escape his gaze. The psalmist says, if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. The Lord sees us. The Lord searches us. Day by day we endure. We endure the striving in service and the striving against seductions and the striving against sin under the spotlight of the seducers and of the world, under the spotlight of the scriptures which brings us under conviction of sin, under the spotlight and searching of the Spirit of God who sees all things, for all things are open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We feel ourselves to be weary and to be tired, and how can we overcome, and how will we ever be able to stand in the presence of God? How can we stand under the gaze of the Almighty? And so we come to these words. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. There remaineth therefore a Sabbath to the people of God. There is a Sabbath that we embrace. There is a Sabbath, first of all, that we embrace in redemption. In verse 3, we read, for we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, we which have believed do enter into rest. The rest of redemption. There is a rest in Christ. We may be under the spotlight of the world, and they may be looking for every failing and every weakness and every slip and every hypocrisy. But in Christ Jesus, there is redemption. In Christ Jesus, there is a covering of righteousness. We are clothed with a robe of righteousness, that in the sight of God we might come before him and call upon him, that we might lift up our voices to him in prayer. Indeed, in verse 16 we read, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We may be bowed down under the weight of our labor and under the searching of scripture and of seducers and of the Spirit of God. But all when we come and turn to Christ, there we find a rest. There is a rest in him. When we look unto Jesus, the burden is lifted. When we recognize the work which he has accomplished upon the cross of Calvary, we find that the failings which always do beset us, the sins which do so easily beset us, are cleansed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the gaze of God, which sees all that we do, sees us in the light of the finished work of Calvary, of the blood that was shed upon the cross, of the redemption which is made for us, the propitiation for our sins, that we might be accepted in the Beloved. There is a rest of redemption. In Jeremiah, even there in the Old Testament, if we turn there to Jeremiah in chapter 6, it's good to look up references as you seek to learn scriptures, and that's a good thing to do in your services. So it's a good thing to look up scriptures, for sometimes the Lord speaks to us not just by what the preacher is saying, but verses which can surround what verse he may pick out from his particular subject. It's always good to look up the word of God. In Jeremiah chapter 6 then, and verse 16, it says, thus saith the Lord, Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Ye shall find rest for your souls. There is a rest for us in those old paths, in that faith in God and in Christ, that faith of Abraham, that faith of Isaac and of Jacob, that faith of David. Oh, how David needed his faith to trust in the Lord. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, he says. But the Lord sent the Lord Jesus Christ that he might be redeemed. Matthew 11 is a well-known portion of scripture, may be well known to you, may be hidden already in your heart. But Matthew 11 and chapter 28, the Lord says, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now let's just bring that back into the context of what we've been saying. That we labor, that we strive in service against seductions and against the sin which dwelleth in us. We strive, and the Lord doesn't say that you'll stop striving, but he says unto us, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Well, the yoke is a part of a burden. It is to pull a burden. And learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He doesn't say there will be no burden. He doesn't say that everything will be easy. But he does say he will give us rest. And there is a rest in the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, that we might know our sins forgiven and be washed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, we read there in the first verse, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I trust this evening that there's no one here who strives to enter in without Christ. That there is no one here who is not entering into the rest which is in Christ Jesus. For we will all fail unless we rest in Christ. We need rest. The Lord has made the body that it needs rest. And our souls, because of the sins which do so easily beset us, needs rest. And our rest is in Christ, the rest of redemption. But there's not just the rest of redemption to be spoken of here, but there is the rest of recreation. The rest of recreation. Now, we use the word recreation in a particular way in this day and age. But if we had to break the word down and not just think of recreation as a recreation ground where the children go to play, or playing games together, or watching television for our recreation, or whatever else it may be for our recreation, think about the word. The word itself says this, for our recreation. Our recreation. It is a word which means our restoration, to bring us back to the strength that we had before, to prepare us to start again. And there is a rest of recreation spoken of in the scripture, and I think very clearly alluded to here in these words in verse 9 of Hebrews 4. There remaineth therefore a keeping of Sabbath to the people of God. There is a recreation. The house of God, the meeting together on the Lord's day, is a recreation. It is necessary to us while we strive and fight and seek to overcome for the glory of God, to gather together on one day of the week, that we should put aside all those other things, that the television should be off, that the radio should be off, that the newspapers are set aside, that the work which we carry on throughout the week and the company that we keep with the world, that those things should be set aside, that we might have a recreation, spend time in the Lord, with the Lord. A time when we open up the scriptures. A time when we bring forth the prayers of our hearts. The time when we dedicate ourselves to Him. A day, as it were, of heaven upon earth. That we might be recreated for the work of God. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. A keeping of Sabbath to the people of God. Now some say that the Sabbath day is not mentioned in the New Testament, and therefore the Sabbath day has passed away. But I don't believe that that is so. In fact, let's just turn back to Exodus and chapter 20, where we first read of that in the law. Not the first time we read of the Sabbath, but it is the first day that it's spoken of in the law of God, in the Ten Commandments. And here we have the commandments of God. And we know that they are spoken of as two tables, and it's interesting how they are spoken of as two tables of the law. It's interesting because when Jesus Christ speaks about the law, he only mentions the second table of the law. When they are asked, what must I do to be saved, for instance, and he says, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, and so on. Those are the second table of the law. The second table of the law refers to mankind, our brother, our sister, our neighbour. It refers to all of those around us. And so we have these words from verse 12, honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. Six. If you know anything about biblical numerology, you will know the six is the number of man. Yes, is the number of man. And then also there are these first. And the first are referring to God. For thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And again, if you know anything about scriptural numerology, you will know that three is the number of God. But this fourth commandment is unique. For it refers to the Lord, and it refers to man. It perfects these things, for it says, first of all, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So it's in the first table of the law then. For it is that we should keep the law, the day holy for the glory of God. Thou shalt not do any work in that day. It is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. It belongs to him. Therefore, we worship him in it. But it goes on and says that we are to rest on the Sabbath day, and in it thou shalt not do any work, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. So it's in the second table of the law. It refers to man also. They are to have this time. It is that we should be benevolent toward them. I would suggest to you then that this fourth commandment is the most significant of them all. It glorifies God, and it helps man. It is for his praise and for his honour. It stands at the very pinnacle. It stands as the fulcrum upon which the law stands, that we should glorify God and have nothing else before him, no work in this world, no other things in this world, but the Lord only on the Sabbath day. But also that those around us should be not called to work on it, that they also might have a time of recreation and of blessing in the presence of the Lord. It is a time of rest, a rest of recreation. There remaineth therefore a Sabbath, a keeping of Sabbath to the people of God. And then finally, we see here the rest of resurrection. Because we read in the first verse of this chapter, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. There is the rest of resurrection, the rest that we enter into at the end of life. We say, and we've already said, that in this life we are striving. We have not entered into rest. We are working still. We are working to serve God. We are working to overcome seductions. We are working to overcome sin and keep our bodies under subjection.
We are continually working. How can we say that we have entered into rest?
Well, we have entered into the rest of redemption. We have a rest of recreation. But there is a rest yet to come when we have finally set aside all things and we no longer strive with sin. There is a day of rest. Turn back to Romans in chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, the tremendous chapter in the whole in the scripture that we should really begin to lay to heart. I remember learning it as a young man, and if you are young, I would suggest that this is the time to learn, because as you get older it gets harder to learn, harder to remember the things that are there. But Romans chapter 8 and verse 23 we read concerning the creation groaning. We'll go from verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth, or works and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, note the words of the apostle, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. We also travail in pain. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Waiting for the adoption. Oh, we are saved, and we have a rest in Christ. But there is a rest to come, which we seek to enter into, that we might have a finality of our works, that we should rest from our works. We are seeking a day which is yet to come. And it is set before us. Just as so many say that the worst day of the week for them is Monday morning, when you have to get up and go back to work after the weekend. So it is that we continue to strive. But we are looking forward to that glorious day when our Saviour shall return, when we shall be called to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. An everlasting rest in the presence of God. This is what we look forward to. You may have heard on many occasions people in your place of work say, I'm looking forward to the weekend. I can't wait until Saturday. I love to come home on a Friday afternoon, knowing that the next day I can have a lay-in. The next day I can get done the things that I want to do. It's a rest from the work of this world for the child of God. The rest of the resurrection. The rest of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is what we look to. We cannot rest while we're in this world. We can rest in redemption, knowing our sins are forgiven. We can rest on the Lord's Day, a forerunner of that great and glorious day when we would be before the Lord. But even in the day of the Lord, we realize that we strive against sin and we strive against seductions. But in that day, all sin will be past. All will be gone. We will dwell in a place of perfection in the presence of Almighty God. Our sins finally gone from us, and nothing in us to strive or to strive against concerning sin. No longer will we need to strive unto blood against sin, but sin will be gone, taken away. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14, we read there also of the inheritance which is set before us. That inheritance of rest, that blessing of the presence of God. It is good for us, I would suggest to you, every day to think about the inheritance which the Lord has set before us. It is that which God has promised us, a day of rest, a day of blessedness. There are times when the work seems never to end. We seem to be like the Jews of old, the Israelites of old in Egypt, with the taskmasters beating our backs, making the bricks from straw. When shall we ever overcome? The Apostle Paul himself said, Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But we need to come, as he did, and say, Thanks be to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, it says, In whom ye also trusted, after that ye had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory.
we are sealed unto that great day of redemption. In that same epistle to Ephesians, and the 4th chapter and verse 30, we read, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Sealed unto the day of redemption. Yes, indeed there remaineth a day of rest, a keeping of Sabbath to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from us. Let us labour then. Let us labour therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. The Lord is there to strengthen us, to recreate us, to bless us, to uphold us, tempted in all points like as we are, feeling our infirmities, and saying to us, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Or that we might be blessed by the Sabbath of God, a Sabbath yet to come, a Sabbath which we have already, and a Sabbath in the midst of every week of our lives, that we might draw nigh to him and be strengthened, that we might continue to overcome to the end. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.